Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Genesis, and we'll be continuing today with part two of Back to Bethel. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." Now Bethel was the place, remember, when Jacob had left Beersheba and was going to be with Laban. That is the place where he had stopped and the place where he had had the revelation of God. You remember he lied down and he had that vision of the ladder and the angels of God ascending and descending on that. So the Lord is now directing him out of this area of Shechem, and he's to go up into Bethel, and he's to dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. These things have to be dealt with. So he basically just lays it down to his family. You need to put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourself, and change your garments. We know from the study of the history and the culture that they worshiped a myriad of images, carved images. But it doesn't take a carved image to have idolatry. And so we might not have the very images today, but we still have the same concepts. We still have the same ideas. In other words, as you have heard before, and as you know, many people today are still worshiping images, actually. But even in the Western world, where we've been under modernistic ideas and the scientific era and all of that, there's still plenty of idolatry that goes on. It's just manifested in a different way. It's the worshiping of ideas and concepts and passions and those kinds of things. So it's possible to be an idolater but not realize it, because we're only thinking of idolatry in the sense of images. Oh, I don't have any images, I'm fine. But the fact of the matter is, my heart is passionate about some idea or some thing or some possession, something other than the Lord God himself. You see, when the Bible said that we were to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the picture there is a picture of I've got no room to love anything else because all of my love is being directed toward the Lord. But whenever some of my love is taken and directed toward another thing, an unworthy thing, that's when an idolatrous situation develops. And you see, when we're worshiping anything but the Lord, any other idea or whatever, it's always going to lead to problems in our lives. It's always going to lead to a diminishing of the blessing of God in my life. It's going to lead to the increase of chaos and misery and those kinds of things. So we ourselves today, we need to take an inventory and look at our own hearts and just ask some hard questions sometimes. You know, what do I really worship? Who am I really living for? Who am I really totally sold out to? Is it really the Lord? Or are there other things that have crept in? We can get caught up in worshiping the intellect or worshiping the philosophies of men. I think of so many people bowing down at these altars, a lot of people worshiping there. But then you've got just a lot of that, you know, the average person is worshiping at the altars of Baal, worshiping at the altars of Molech, worshiping at the altars of pleasure and prosperity and sexual gratification and some of those baser kinds of things. But we, as God's people, we have the command to put away the foreign gods that are among us. We're not to be part of that. We're not to be engaged in that. We're not to involve ourselves in those things. We're to be worshiping the Lord and serving Him only, bowing down to Him, giving our allegiance to Him. And Jacob here is really being exhorted, go back to Bethel. Go back to the place I met you. Erect an altar there. And Jacob, from that, he comes now to his family and he says, put away the foreign gods. Jacob's doing the right thing here. He's taking the leadership that he had not really taken previously, and now he's saying, look, we're going to serve the Lord. And you know, I can't really control anybody else, but I can deal with the foreign gods in my own life. If I start there, that itself is going to impact a lot of other people. But you've got to set the example. You've got to set the standard. It doesn't do a whole lot of good to sit there and lecture your kids and to tell them all the things that they're supposed to be doing when you're not doing it yourself. They see through that. They realize that that's hypocrisy. So we've got to lead by example. But we've got to get our houses in order. So Jacob says, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. It's kind of like just a fresh commitment on Jacob's part. And, you know, we have to do that at times, don't we? I know we all have the potential and maybe to some degree the tendency to let the fire kind of cool down, die down. And sometimes, you know, we're going along and we're on fire, we're excited, we're committed, we're diligent. But then, you know, things start to slow down a little bit, and then they slow down a little bit more, and then they slow down a little bit more. And, you know, things have cooled down. I've kind of lost my focus. I've kind of lost sight of where I needed to be. And we have to, in those times, we have to stop and say, okay, wait a second. I have this against you, Jesus said. You've left your first love. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works. And I've had to do this so many times in my life. And you know, my passion is strong and I'm on fire and my vision's clear and I know where I'm going. And somewhere later down the road, I sort of look around and think, well, wait, what happened? Where am I? I realize I got distracted. And I have to stop and say, I got to get back to where I was. And I think this is something that it's a recurring thing throughout our lives. And so we've got to give ourselves a kind of a heart check on a fairly regular basis. We've got to stop and evaluate, where am I at right now? And if I've got to deal with things, I've got to set those distractions aside. And, you know, things like that. And a lot of times it's not necessarily that we're, you know, just gone headlong out into some evil lifestyle. It's more that the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, they kind of come in and they just start to choke out the seed, so it's not really bearing the fruit that the Lord intended. But again, we see with Jacob, these are the kinds of opportunities. God comes. He doesn't say, Jacob, I'm sick of you. You never get it right. I'm finished. You're out of here. Adios. I'm going to go find another person to work with. He says, Jacob, go back to Bethel. Get back to that place. And that's how the Lord ministers to us. You know, a bunch of pastors in the room waiting on the Lord, just kind of, you know, looking for that word from the Lord and just, you know, that moving of his spirit. And you know, some different guys around the room were speaking up and sharing little words, you know, from scripture, some of them, and others just God was putting things on their hearts. And suddenly, one guy stood up and he just started going off on everybody. And pretty soon he was pointing his finger around the room and he was saying, and you this and you're that and you're not doing this. And everybody's sort of like, what happened? Who is this guy? You know? And, you know, I know he was well-intended. And, you know, some of that stuff might be true. But that's not the way the Lord deals with it. The Lord doesn't come to you and say, you're an idiot. The Lord comes and he doesn't berate us. And we see it right here. God said to Jacob, he didn't yell at him. He didn't tell him how stupid he was. He didn't tell him what a big failure he was. He said, Jacob, go back to Bethel. And that's the way the Lord deals with us. When you're a young pastor, you don't know a whole lot of anything. And you have a tendency to just sort of beat people up, you know, beat up the sheep. And you think, you know, that you're doing God a favor by pointing the finger and, you know, that kind of a thing. But, you know, the older you get in the Lord and the longer you walk with him, you realize, you know, that just the Lord just doesn't deal with us like that. He comes and he entreats us. He speaks to us, sometimes firmly, for sure, but yet always lovingly, and never in a way that's going to push us further into condemnation, but always in a way that's going to bring us, the Lord wants to bring us closer to him. You know, as a parent, if I would come to my kids to correct them, you know, screaming and yelling and threatening and all of that, would that at all incline them to rush to me and embrace me? No, it would cause them to flee and cower. And when God is misrepresented as coming in that way, it causes people to just kind of flee. But, you know, the Lord comes and he says things like, come, let us reason together. Let's talk about this. Let me instruct you, like we shared before. Let me lead you with my eye. Don't be like the horse. I don't want to put a bit in your mouth. God wants to speak to us and lead us, and he wants us to respond. So maybe as you look at where you're at, you've drifted. The passion is waning. You've lost your focus. Go back to Bethel. Go back to that place, the house of the Lord, that place of communion with him, and let him renew you. If there's idols, cast them aside. Put the Lord back in the place that he belongs. And so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And so Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, God, the house of God, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Terebinth of Weeping. That's the meaning of Elon Bakuth, Terebinth of Weeping. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. So you remember the wrestling match, and you remember how the Lord changed his name. And now again, God is reminding him of that incident and of that new name that he's given to him. And God said to him, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. So once again, now for the third time, God has reiterated the covenant to Jacob. Of course, this is the same covenant that he had promised with Isaac, and it's the same covenant that he had given to Abraham. It is known as the Abrahamic covenant. And notice, I give to you and your descendants this land. So that covenant, although there were many aspects to it, one of the major aspects to the Abrahamic covenant is the promise of the land to the people of Israel. Now, we know we've been living in this time when there is this massive dispute worldwide over that piece of property and over just whose land it is. And of course, the Jewish people would say that it's our land because God gave it to our ancestors, and they would base their claim on what is stated in the scriptures here. But then you have other groups, the Muslims in particular, who would say, no, this land is not yours. It was not given to Abraham and Isaac. It was given to Ishmael. And of course, they lay claim to it and believe that it belongs to them. They go so far as to even try to deny the history of Israel that we have written in the Bible. They tried to deny that there ever was a Davidic kingdom, a Solomonic kingdom, the house of David, those kinds of things. And this is an ongoing battle. And it's not merely a religious battle, as you know. This is a massive political battle. And nations are involved in it. And our nation is involved in it. But the promise of the land goes back to this covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here again, it's repeated. Then God went up from him in the place where he had talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. So this became sort of a place of worship for Jacob, a place where he would seek the Lord. And then they journeyed from Bethel. And when there was but a little distance to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, meaning son of my sorrow. But his father Jacob called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way in Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave, which was the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. And it happened when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben, his firstborn, went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. So we just see with Jacob, he's God's man. God's working with him. He's dealing with him. He's patiently bringing along. But he's suffering. The love of his life, Rachel, she dies in childbirth. His firstborn son commits an adulterous act with his concubine. And again, we see just the sin nature there within the bosom of the holy family, if you will. And so the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father, Isaac, at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac dwelt. Now, remember the whole incident when Jacob stole the birthright from Esau. Remember what Isaac said? Go get me that meat that I love, make it, because I think I'm going to die soon and I want to bless you before I die. Isaac lived another 40 years or so. So he was a long way off on that. So now Jacob comes back to where Isaac was. But now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac did breathe his last and died. And he was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So, obviously a full reconciliation between these brothers, now burying their father. And then chapter 36, which we will not read through. Chapter 36 is the genealogical record of Esau. Esau, as we go further into the history, the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And we will come across them many times over going through the Old Testament. And this is basically just that genealogical record for Esau. And then also with that, the record of the death of Esau. And Esau from this point on is no longer a part of the picture. Because remember, as we said before, the book of Genesis isn't a world history. It isn't the history of civilizations or anything like that. It's the history of redemption. And the primary point is to follow the redemptive line. The redemptive line is flowing through Jacob. So we will now continue to follow Jacob, but as we pick up in chapter 37 next time, we will move into the life of Joseph. Remember in the beginning I told you that the book of Genesis was divided into four great events and the lives of four great men. The events are, you remember, the creation, the fall, the flood, and the dispersion at Babel. And the men are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. And so we are going to next time be introduced to Joseph more fully and follow the story of Joseph with a slight diversion briefly into a few other things that happened. But from this point on, the remainder of the book will deal predominantly with Joseph. And Joseph, the story of Joseph is such a fascinating story. It's one of those stories, every time I read it, I'm so captivated. I'm so, you know, I find myself just transported back into that scene. And I find myself being so moved, just in the human sense, just so moved by all that happened in the life of this young man. And many great lessons from the life of Joseph. And one of them is to see how he is such an amazing picture of Christ. So many parallels between Joseph and his brothers and Jesus and his brothers, the Jewish people. So we'll pick up with the life of Joseph here next time around. Lord, we thank you that again, you have given us your word and the opportunity to gather and to study it and to be encouraged by it and to learn from it. And Lord, we thank you that as we see your dealings with Jacob, we're reminded of how you deal with us, that you don't berate us, that you don't beat up on us, but you entreat us. You call us, Lord, back to Bethel. Back to the place of meeting with you, to set aside the idols, the things that have come in and robbed us of that intimacy. And Lord, may we do that very thing. May we lay aside the sin, the weights, those things that beset us. And may we run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And thank you, Lord, that the joy was redeeming us and fellowshipping with us. And Lord, help us to draw near to you with a true heart. Help us, Lord, to get back to Bethel, that place of worship and surrender to you. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Genesis in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of God's Will, God's Way. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Back to Bethel. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT0045. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.